father, it's, well, son, I think we just walked in here from the kitchen. No. I mean, where did we come from? Oh, okay. I understand. Well, you came from mommy's tummy. Oh, where did mommy come from? Well, her mommy's tummy. Where did you come from? My mommy's tummy. So everybody has a mommy and came from mommy's tummy? Yep, that's right. And then there's this, you know, you'll see the little wheels turning. Well, then, where did the first mommy come from? And, well, you go ask your mommy, of course, right? The answer, of course, is that life comes from God. God has created life, and we live and have our being because God has given us the gift of life, every one of us. That was the founding belief of those who established this country, as Reagan noted in the Declaration of Independence, and probably the most famous sentence in perhaps all of literature is, "We hold these truths to be self-evident that all men were created equal, and they were endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, among which were life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness." Right? We believe that life comes from a Creator who is intentional in giving that life, not haphazard, but he plans to give life. He is personally involved in the giving of life. Life is good, and it results of the supernatural action of God in the life of humans. And where and why do we believe that? Because it was in the Declaration of Independence? No, of course not. We believe this because this is exactly what the Bible teaches. This agrees with what we read from the first pages of Scripture. And if you have begun a new Bible reading plan in this new year and you're making your way through Scripture, you've already come across it if you've made your way through the first two chapters of Genesis. If you don't have a Bible reading plan, I would just point out there's some out on the table waiting for you. There's nothing better than staying consistently in God's Word. And here's what we find. These are truths you might remember. These are some Scriptures I'm going to read that you might think, I've heard that a million times. Well, folks, the rest of our culture does not believe these things. So we need to hear them again and absorb them into our being so that we can spread the truth of what God's word is and what it says. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. God said, "Let us make man in our own likeness, in our own image, after our own likeness." So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And God blessed them, and he said, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it." The Bible answers the question of where life came from by saying, what? Life comes from God. God is the creator of life. And that has been the majority opinion throughout nearly the entire history of humanity. Only about 150 years ago did an alternative answer arise, right? And this is one question about which almost all of the major world religions would agree. Islam accepts that God, life came from God. Judaism teaches the same thing. We believe the same thing. And that comprises about 55% of the entire population of the world. This is one issue about which there can be great consensus. And yet, there might also be another answer. And that's what happened in 1859. Another answer was offered that didn't need God and didn't require any action that was supernatural. The answer was life came about as a result of random actions of natural processes and interactions of certain chemicals that were there. And so this is how life came, merely by natural processes. But guys, the critical issue is, how do we answer the question, where does life come from? What do you tell your kids? What do you tell your coworkers? If you talk about this, parents, what do you teach your children? Where does life come from? Life and death depends on how we answer this question. If you believe that life comes from God and that it is good and intentional and personal, it affects how you treat life, those who are living. If you do not believe that life came about as a supernatural action of God, then life is unintentional, it is impersonal, and it is accidental. If life came about as the divine working of a loving, intentional, personal creator, then we have no right to disrespect that life. But if life is merely a pure accident, then it can be accidentally or intentionally terminated. What we believe about how life came to be has everything to do with how we live our lives. Has everything to do with how we focus on people around us. And if you're reading through the scripture as I was, this where did life come from rises to the surface again and again and again throughout Genesis. God intends you to know, and he has offered us an answer for where life came from. It came from him. Clearly, it comes from him. Again and again, we see this through scripture. He is personally involved in the life of every person. Yes, there are natural processes by which life comes to be and by which people are born. But the Bible teaches us behind the natural processes, behind the human interaction, there is divine action. God is at work in natural processes, governing them and ruling over them. Where do we see it? Well, Genesis chapter 29. I couldn't get away from this as I was reading through my Bible reading plan this week. I went through this chapter, and every verse I'm about to read leaped off the page at me, speaking that God is governing the natural processes of the birth of children. Genesis 29:31. This is, of course, the story of Israel's founding and Jacob and taking wives of Leah and Rachel. Verse 31 says, when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Chapter 30, verses 1 and 2. And when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister Leah, and she said to Jacob, give me children or I shall die. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, am I in the place of God who has withheld you from the fruit of the womb? Jacob, what is he saying? I'm not the giver of life. Children don't come from me. They come from God. God opens the womb and he closes the womb. Genesis 30, verse 6. Then Rachel said, God has judged me and he has heard my voice and he has given me a son. Verse 17. God listened to Leah and she conceived and she bore Jacob a fifth son. Verse 22, God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her, and he opened her womb. Life comes from God. Birth comes about, yes, by natural processes, but it is governed by the sovereign design of the Lord God Almighty. There's five more examples before you get to the halfway point of Genesis. I won't read them. But again and again, we see that life is good. It is good to have children. Children are a blessing from the Lord. Women who don't have them cry out to the Lord to be granted that right. And God sometimes hears and he opens wombs and he closes wombs. God is sovereignly involved in the intimate details of our lives. You might be here this morning thinking God could care less about my life, but that's not true. God is intimately involved in the details of our lives. He loves us, and every one of us, as we have a relationship with him, he governs the affairs of our lives. So cry out to him. Ask him to be active in a way that is noticeable in your life, because he here sovereignly oversees who gives birth and who doesn't, and when that happens and when it doesn't. We can wrestle with the timing. We can wrestle with that. We often do. God often doesn't do things in the timing and the ways that we want him, right? Amen? Anybody have that problem? You would definitely run the world differently than God does, wouldn't you? And I'm glad you're not God, because you'd mess it up. We all would. It is our belief that God does everything that he does for the good of his people, even though we do not quite understand how he does it. And birth happens according to the good and sovereign plan of God. We can abuse that privilege. We can join him in uniting and celebrating that privilege and do it in the way that he has commanded. Yes, God is active through natural processes. He governs those processes, but that's not the only way life comes to be. And when we abandon that conviction that life comes from God, it leads us to devalue life at every end of the spectrum. And so we see it at the beginning of life in abortion. We see it at the end of life in increasing events of euthanasia. We have to fight the battle on both ends on whether or not life is sacred or not. If it's not, if it's purely an accident, then of course we can terminate whenever we wish, as long as it's, if it's inconvenient and doesn't serve a utility, then we will believe we can do away with life to whatever degree we decide is necessary. But if life comes from God, then to attack life in any way is to attack God himself. And this is the way he views it. Genesis 9, verse 6, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image." Do you see that God takes death personally? To take a life is such an affront to the character of God that he deems the person who does so unworthy of continuing to live. So he says here, we are created in his image. Every life created in the image of God. Jesus affirms this. John 5, 26. "Just as the Father has life in himself." Where does life come from? It comes from God the Father. "And from the Son. So he also has granted that life come from the Son." So that he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. So to attack God, to attack any other person, is to attack God in that sense. To attack life is to attack God the Father. And do you remember what Paul, the encounter Paul had with Jesus on the road to Damascus? We get another hint. Jesus takes this very personally. When Paul bumped into Jesus on the road to Damascus, and Jesus said to him, "Why are you persecuting whom?" Me. Paul wasn't persecuting Jesus. He was persecuting Christians. He was killing them. He was voting for their death. And what does Jesus say? "You're persecuting me." I take this personally. When my people are attacked and murdered, I take it personally, is what Jesus said. Life comes from God, and to attack life at any measure is an attack on the Lord God Almighty himself. Do we believe that? That's why life is sacred, because it is the very issue of God himself. We are not alive unless God is actively moving. In him we live and move and have our being. We only exist because he upholds us by the word of his power. And so I just ask you a question. Do you really believe this, that life is sacred? Do you really believe that life came about as a result of God the Father? Personal action, personal intervention, opening wombs and closing them? If so, can we be silent about this? If 3,000 little children are dying every day, can we be silent? I don't think we can. So what can we do? What should we do? Can we do anything? Can one voice make a difference? Can we get involved in any way? I struggle with that. For how can we get involved? And so I would like to invite you to listen to the story of someone who went through that very same struggle and decided he would get involved. We have Steve and Cindy Navarro with us today, and Steve will come. Steve, and tell us about your journey and your story, because it is one of those that directly relates to how and ways that we might get involved.
Thank you, Pastor.
Yes.
"Steve, I'm pregnant. What are we going to do? Should I have an abortion?" Oh, Lord. And the flood of emotions that occurred that day, that was April coming home after a break from college. And the flood of emotions are just huge. This changes everything. She's in school, I'm in college. She's becoming a nurse, I'm trying to become an engineer. By the grace of God, the answer came back, no, we're getting married. We're going to get married. I've got to go to your father and tell him what's happened and tell my parents. But what are we going to do? We've got to finish school. We've got to get through things, you know? What about my career? What about your career? And it's overwhelming what men and women who find themselves in a crisis pregnancy feel. You can't understand it unless you've been through it, I guess. You can have compassion for it, but it's a very, very tough thing. And those 55 million plus abortions are driven by our own selfish needs. And Pastor Craven had asked, does life have value? Well, let's take a look in the life of Steve and Cindy Navarro. I'll fast forward and try to fill in the time that I have quickly. Today I have a wonderful family, three beautiful children, three wonderful set of in-laws, my daughter-in-laws and son-in-laws, and five grandchildren. And I have a practice with a gentleman in the financial world who shares my office and my space and my life with me. His name is Jason. But back in 1975, 2 years after Roe v. Wade, and I hadn't a clue. When you're in college at that time, I didn't even know what Roe v. Wade was about or what was happening in the world of our country and the kind of precipice we were going to go over with regard to life. But that decision that day to walk into Cindy's dad's home and her mom's and tell them what we had done, as you are all adults in the room, you know what we were doing. We were not saved. We knew about Jesus in the faith we were brought up in, but we didn't know Jesus. And but we went before our parents. We told them what happened. And we struggled with the idea because every one of our friends and everybody in college said, your marriage won't last. This is going to destroy your careers. You should have an abortion. And the pressure to have an abortion was so huge. It was crazy when I look back at it. Everybody to the one, except our parents, were telling us that was the path to go. And God had his hand on us for sure. But we made that decision. And in December of that year, I had just turned 20. Cindy was to turn 21. We had that little baby boy, Jason. We got married. She had a little bump in her wedding gown. But we had that little boy. And as our lives would have it, I'll fast forward the clock to 2001. Well, we raised him and two others, got through college with the grace of having wonderful parents. Both Cindy's parents and my parents are, her parents are still alive. Mine have passed. But thank you, Mom and Dad. And then I had been through businesses where my business, I'd been near bankruptcy two times. By the age of 35, I was a practicing engineer and a developer. I was developing property. So many bad things happened. And I still hadn't found Jesus. But there was always a calling. There was always a looking for what it meant to be human. I was always searching. What does it mean to be human? What is life about, you know? I'd see it in my children's faces and in their eyes. But this is where the story gets interesting. In our shop, of a wealth management shop that we run, my son went through college and got into business with me. We sent him to St. John's Prep, being the, you know, going to a Catholic high school and so forth. And they turned out pretty good by a lot of measures. But then a gentleman came to our office and he began to witness to us about Christ. First my son Jason came to faith, then I, and then my son did the work of pointing to Jesus, to his mother, the woman who gave him birth. And Jason had a huge influence on the two of us coming to the saving grace of Christ. And I look back and realize how God just works amazing things. He put us through so many struggles financially. And my nickname used to be Stevie Struggolini. Seriously, all my friends would say, man, you do everything the hard way. I said, I know. But the hard way led to Jesus and led to our salvation, praise God. I'd do it all over again. 5 times over, 100,000 times over, whatever the struggles were to find him. And to really begin to understand what he was doing in me the whole time. Then, I'm sitting in our church, in the same church, where the people witnessed to us, where we found our salvation. And a woman entered. Her name was Elaine Russo. She was the executive director of Daybreak. And all the time after our being saved, I wondered what God wanted me to do. What was something that I could do that could advance his kingdom, and how could I get involved, and Cindy and I get involved? When Elaine Russo shared with me the statistics of what were going on in the world with abortion, it hit me. The day I drove into the driveway and Cindy asked me, should I get an abortion? It all came flooding back. And I realized that our lives were transformed by a choice that we made. And we all get to make choices. Now that word is a very polarizing word in our culture today, because the opposition side has taken that word and used it as if it were true. But they don't offer choices. They offer basically one thing. And that isn't life-giving, it's life-taking. And as Pastor so wonderfully did, we sin against him when we take life, because he gives life and he's the only one that can do that. We can do it by our hand, but we know what Scripture tells us about the blood when we take a life. So Cindy and I got involved in Daybreak. Today, Daybreak is the Boston Center for Pregnancy Choices. We're a DBA. Daybreak, Inc. still exists, for those of you who may have been so wonderful to give to Daybreak over the years. And before us, I know that David Chamberlain's here, is the founder of this church, and he was foundational in the beginning of Daybreak. I just found that out coming here. So to David, thank you so much for helping Daybreak way back 30 years ago. We're going into our 31st year now. And so you have a member here who's foundational in this church, who's foundational in this organization too. Lo and behold, I did that, not know that till just moments ago, about an hour and a half or so ago. But Daybreak is doing wonderful work. We believe that life is sacred and that we want to lead men and women. We're just beginning a new men's program too. We believe that these men and women need to be exposed to Jesus, and our first goal and mission is to bear witness to them about Jesus and the Father. And then to show them that there are choices. Now, we can't change the hearts and minds of people. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. But I do know that the work we're doing there in Boston is gigantic. I know that what we're doing is making a huge difference when you look in your bulletin and see that there are 12 women you're asked to pray for that are making a decision, the same decision that Cindy and I had to cross and transit that meridian 40 years ago. Knowing the difference that that decision can make in the outcomes of what will unfold is huge. And we need help. We need all the help that we've gotten to date, and God has been good to us financially. There's no doubt about that. We're grateful we get on our knees and pray every week and thank the Lord for that. But how many people here have been to a Daybreak or a Boston Center for Pregnancy Choice event? Jim back there, Pastor, I see hands back here. Thank you so much for attending and being involved. So if you want to know what you can do if this calls to you and calls to your heart in any way, is we have a huge demand to have more volunteers. We are even seeking some paid professional staff in the process, and we're moving. So let me bring you up to speed. Pastor, how am I doing? I forgot what time I have. Am I okay for now? We've been blessed. We've had a struggle for 2 years trying to find a home. We left our home on Boylston Street because we had to. They moved us out. Our lease was up, and they were renovating the building, and they told us we had to move out. And we need to get clinical. We're working hard to do ultrasounds. Because the one key thing is all the science that God gives us, we can use to edify and uplift and show life. And ultrasound does that. Ultrasound is just magical in that we can see into the body and see that heartbeat and see that baby. And that has a huge impact on the women who can actually see and the men who see that baby in the womb. So we have to become clinical. We've been working at this for 2 years. It's been a long, long battle. But I also know that God works in the struggle. Struggle's a good thing. Stevie Struggolini found the Lord because of struggle. And God wrestled with Jacob, maybe for a night. I felt like I was wrestling for a lifetime. But he's not wounded my hip, though, my thigh or whatever. But I will tell you that we are moving to Lincoln Street in Boston. We are hopeful. We're working on leases now and lots of legal work. We're going to be moving into a new space and trying to get clinical there. And we need volunteers. We need help in every place, from hotlines to hands-on stuff to you name it, getting us further down the road so that we can meet women. This is the key. We need to meet women. When your pastor says, what can we do? Do you believe in this? Is this in your heart? We want to meet women and men where they are. We want to be able to go out into the street with our mobile unit. We want to be able to meet people exactly where they are, like Jesus met the woman at the well. And I believe that's what we need to do. I don't want to suggest to you that this is not a political movement. This is a one-by-one, brick-by-brick. This is like building the wall, Nehemiah going and building the wall. And I'll tell you today, in America, the wall is half rebuilt. We don't realize it, so I want to give you hope. As desperate as it seems that 55-plus million children have been their lives taken through abortion, there is a huge movement in America, and the other side is losing ground, not because we're attacking them in any way. We're just being Christ-like. We're going out loving people, meeting women where they are, telling them about their choices, what their options are, and people are listening. There is a movement afoot, even for the unbelievers in America. They're understanding that life has value, and it is a precious thing. So I want to encourage you to get involved if you find that in your heart to do so in one way or another, even if it's just praying. We have women every week coming to us, and we need prayers that the Holy Spirit, because we know the power of prayer, will convict them to keep that baby. And we have so many wonderful stories. Last year, we had like 13, I believe, women that accepted Christ as their Savior and decided to keep their babies. You know, that might not sound like a huge number. It might not sound big at all. But this is one stone at a time, one gate at a time to rebuild Jerusalem. And I do believe Boston is a gate in the wall. I really, truly believe that Boston is a gate in rebuilding the wall, and we're halfway there. Those of you who want to talk to me later, there's a book about that, and that's been written, but I want to offer hope that we are making ground, and the way you do it, one woman, one man at a time, sitting down and talking with them and using the words that the Holy Spirit gives our counselors to talk to them about, and the training so that they can understand how valuable Jason Navarro's life is to two parents who may not have come to Christ if we didn't go through this whole struggle, and then have him witness to us so that we could know Jesus. Because in the end, that's what it's about. We need to know him. We need to share that news, and we need to honor and worship the life that God has breathed into each one of our nostrils. And with that, Pastor, I'll be up back and happy to share stuff with you. We've got all kinds of promotional literature and stuff, and I'll be happy to talk. And so, thank you.
Cindy, I wonder if you wouldn't mind coming up here. Could we? Can I just pray for you? I'd like to pray for the both of you. And we'll pray, and then we'll sing a song. So, Father, I just want to say thank you for your grace and your work in the life of Steve and Cindy. And we thank you for Jason being used by you to bring them to faith. And Lord, we ask that you would continue to make a wide door of opportunity for Boston's Center for Pregnancy Choices, for all of those who are laboring in striving to make sure that everyone understands the full ramifications of what these choices are like. Lord, I ask your grace upon Steve and the board as they make decisions and move forward, and open doors, Lord, move mountains in order to make it possible for them to be clinical and to do the ultrasounds and have the mobile units up and running and meeting women wherever they are. Mm-hmm. So God, open those doors, provide those resources. We ask for if you move the hearts of any of us to volunteer, to serve, to be a counselor, to be a person who's having just to open up a home, to provide all of the resources for babies, the clothes, the bottles, the diapers, the everything that's needed, Lord, there's 1,000 ways that we each could serve. We just ask you to move our hearts in appropriate ways. And Lord, I thank you for Steve and Cindy. I ask you to bless their marriage and their ministry. And we thank you for bringing them here today. And so, Lord, keep moving through their lives. Keep moving through their testimony. And we pray that there would be many, many more who are spared the grief of what could possibly come through experiencing abortion by their testimony and by their ministry. So, Lord, continue to help us to convince people that you give life. Life is sacred. It is a gift from mm-hmm. you. And may we treat that in appropriate ways. So, Lord, we thank you for your grace to all of us, and we thank you for the grace in knowing that you forgive every sin. Jesus, you died so we wouldn't have to. And I pray that if there's anyone here who is struggling with things in the past that maybe you have walked through these doors, and Lord, I pray that the forgiveness that comes through Christ yes. would wash over every person. Lord, there is no sin that's so great you cannot forgive. And so I pray that your grace would be very real to us. So Lord, we thank you so much for Jesus laying down your life and then for giving us your righteousness. And it's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you.